Well, good morning. Thank you, everyone, that had a part in helping lead our service today. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Amen. It's good to see each one of you here today. So glad that you came. All right, before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me as we talk again to the God of the Word? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word, that it is precious, it is fresh, it is new every time we look into it. Lord, today we come to you as needy people. We need to hear a word from you. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak to us, encourage us, give us direction, peace, comfort. Lord, meet us at our point of need today, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You know, one of the cultural oddities that we have here in the USA is this whole Christmas in July thing. I mean, we just had Black Friday in July. I mean, what's up with that, right? Isn't that supposed to be in November? But we do this all Christmas. Believe me, I don't think it's about making people think about Jesus more. I'm just saying, I think maybe it has something to do with retail. Getting people to buy more presents early or something, I don't know. I wonder why we don't have Easter in October. I mean, if we have Christmas in July, shouldn't we be having Easter in October? Well, you know, legend has it that one Easter, a demon said to Satan, "Happy Easter, Master." And Satan is said to have replied, "You better keep it happy, little brother, because if these people ever get serious about this thing, we're in big trouble." Think about that. Why do we celebrate Easter? Why do we celebrate Christmas? What if it's true that Jesus was born in the stable to die on the cross and rise from the dead so that we could be saved from sin and have eternal life? What if that's true? If you're a Christian, a child of God, why did Jesus save you? Why did he leave us here instead of taking us to heaven? Think about that with me this morning. What's our mission? Why is the church here? Well, I can hear someone say, well, Brother Becker, the church is here. We're here to tell people about Christ, right? You can say amen, brethren, church. That's right? Okay. Well, if time is as short as we say it is, and hell is as hot as we believe it is, then we need to get busy, folks, and reach our world for Christ. What if it's true that Jesus came into the world to save sinners? You know, when I became a pastor, I thought that most Christians were serious about living for the Lord and reaching lost people for Christ. But I quickly discovered that I was wrong. Many Christians and church leaders were only interested in taking care of the church members and the church building and their own children and grandchildren. That's what I discovered. Others claimed to be Christians, but they wanted to control things. Or they wanted to look good on Sunday in front of other Christians while they were living in sin during the week. As a result, I found myself wondering if I had fallen down Alice in Wonderland's rabbit hole and living in an alternate reality. Because if Christians aren't interested in living for God and reaching their generation for Christ, then who is going to do it? Who's going to do it? Who does that leave? I don't think politicians are going to do it. I'm just saying. And our school system certainly isn't going to do it. Who's going to do it if we don't? It's not enough for churches to send out missionaries, and these are friends of mine who went to Cambodia as missionaries. It's not enough to do that and then ignore the spiritual needs in our own community. So what can we do? Well, we're not the first to face this. The answer is God's Word, the Bible. Let's look together at 2 Timothy 4 for a few moments. I want to read verses 1 to 5 to you from the English Standard Version. 2 Timothy 4. God describes here the day that we're living in, interestingly enough. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Doesn't that sound like the day we're living in, folks? Yes. Certainly does. Understanding and applying and obeying God's word is the solution to the problem we face as Christians and as a church. But let me ask you a question this morning. What is real? Think about that. What is real? I don't know about you, but sometimes I have trouble staying in touch with reality. I want to, because reality is my friend. Reality is your friend, isn't it? When I'm in touch with reality, I know the truth, and the truth is encouraging. One of the fundamental tactics of the sin that wages war in my flesh is that the Bible says it exchanged the truth of God for what? A lie. And when I do that, I have a break from reality. God's word is real, isn't it, folks? When Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, I found that that's a whole lot easier for me than what he says in verse 5 there, which is, watch in all things, the King James says. Keep your head in all situations. Be sober-minded. It's a whole lot easier just to get up and preach the word than to keep your head in all situations, isn't it? How about you? Some of you might be struggling right now with what is real in your life. The world says, well, you can have it all. Get it while you're hot because you're cold for a long, long time. You ever hear that? I did. I've heard people say that. Get it while you're hot. You're cold a long time, you know. You can have it all. But what if the word of God is really true? What does the Bible says? Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. That means it shows us where to go, what to do, doesn't it? Today I want to hit the pause button, as it were, in our busy lives. I want to look again at God's word, and I want to ask, if it's true, then what am I doing? What are you doing about it? Okay? So you ready? All right, let's go. All right? 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So why was Jesus born in that manger? To do what? To save sinners. Not so that we could have Christmas trees and snow and a nice celebration and Santa Claus and all. Those are nice things. But that's not why he was born in that manger. He was born to save sinners. Wouldn't that be good news to live your life around? Think about that. What if 2 Corinthians 5:21 is true? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible adds in Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You know what that means? That means there's hope for America, folks. Because if you can't describe America as sin increasing, I don't know what better description there is than the day we live in. What about this? What if it's really true that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart? Sometimes my desires run so deep that good church, good health, great marriage, and kids with straight A's, straight teeth, and who walk the straight and narrow isn't enough sometimes. Okay? It won't satisfy. The psalmist adds in Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Is your life an example of that? Is my life? Where do you find your joy? What's real? What if author John Piper is right? He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Are you satisfied in Jesus, or do you need something else to be satisfied? What if it's really true? The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, what? God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Does all things include what's going on in your life right now? Are you living in the reality of that? Is that really true? Where do you see this working in your life right now? How would your life, my life, be different if we truly believed that? What does all mean? I learned about this in graduate school and seminary. We studied in the Greek and the Hebrew. You know what all means? It means all. In all things, God is working in your life, in my life right now. That's amazing. Look at this, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? How would that change your outlook if you believe that was really true? The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Is God enough for you? Or do you have to have a lot of money too to be happy? How should we respond to that? Well, thankfully, the writer tells us. He says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's the response of faith. What if Matthew 6:26 is really true? Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Folks, birds are clueless. You ever watch birds? They're not very industrious by our standards. They don't plant, they don't harvest, but what does God do for them? He feeds them every day, right? He feeds them. Will He do any less for you and me as His child? But us, we're so smart, we don't need God except in emergencies, right? If you get the right software on your computer now, you could even pick winning stocks in the market and you can retire rich, right? Or maybe not. Listen to this. Do you remember what happened in 2008 to our economy? Y'all remember what happened? What happened in 2008?
It sunk,
right. Okay. Well, I wanted to share with you some questionable investment advice given in 2008. At the beginning of 2008, if you had invested $1,000 in Nortel Networks, high performance, it says, okay, $1,000 in Nortel Networks, 1 year later it would have been worth, are you ready for this? $49. Okay, if you had invested $1,000, and you remember MCI WorldCom? The end of that same year, it would have been worth $5. If you had invested $1,000 in Delta Airlines, that'd be a good investment, right? At the end of the year, $39. But if you had spent, I'm told, $1,000 on beer and drank it all, and turned in the cans to your local recycling center, you have gotten, now wait for it, $249. So maybe the best advice for 2008 would have been to drink heavy and recycle, sort of a 401 keg plan. Now, don't misquote me. I said it was questionable advice, okay? But there have been days where that might have made sense because I have trouble staying in touch with reality. But I want to, because reality is my friend. Reality is your friend. What happens when we rely on the world's view only on things and not on God's view of things? What happens? You get off into Alice in Wonderland crazy stuff, don't you? But what if you had put $1,000 in God's hands in 2008? Just think of the eternal good it could have done. If you had given it to an organization like Feed My Starving Children, how many kids could that have fed? Even in a down year. What if another verse in Romans 8, verse 32, is really true? The Bible says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Folks, God loves you as his child. He always has. And those of you that are parents or grandparents, wouldn't you just about move heaven and earth to give your kids what they want or need? Is God any different of a father than that? Is that real? If so, how should we live in faith? What if what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:12 about the church is true? He said the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. And what if what he added in verse 18 is true? He said, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If that's true, then I don't have to be jealous of you. You don't have to compete with me. And in fact, what if what Peter adds in 2 Peter 1 verse 3 is true? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You know what that means? That means all of our excuses are just excuses. Oh, but you know, we're just a small church, and I'm just a Christian, and I don't have... God has given us everything we need. Everything we need. Everything we need to accomplish God's will for our lives and for our church. The Bible says we have it right now. Amen. Folks, this isn't a practice life. This is the only life that you and I are going to have to live for God. What life are you waiting for? Step up. Stop making excuses to God. Stop waiting for winning the lottery or whatever. Step out in faith and step up. The writer of Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Friends, we don't earn God's favor or his blessing by being good. We don't earn his grace. And our works don't improve upon his plan. Jerry Bridges writes in Transforming Grace, he said, I don't mean to disparage any spiritual discipline, commitment, or sacrifice. These all have their place in the realm of grace. But they are never to be relied on as meritorious cause for expecting God's blessing or answer to prayer. Now, what does he mean? All the stuff that we do, sometimes we think, well, you know, God's going to bless me because I'm doing this. No, we don't earn his blessing. It's called grace for a reason, because it's a gift. It blesses us to serve him. The spiritual disciplines are for our benefit, not to earn God's favor. He then goes on to quote Martin Luther in his exposition of Deuteronomy 8, where Martin Luther spoke of blessings that at times come to us through our labors and at times without our labors, but never because of our labors, because God always gives them because of his undeserved mercy. Jesus paid it all so that we could be a child of God and receive his blessing. We don't earn his blessing. Do you remember the parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew 20? You remember that they kind of gathered in the town square and the owner of the vineyard came in the morning, he hired some, he came back at noon, he hired some, he came back like 3 in the afternoon, hired some, and he came back at like 5, 1 hour before closing time, hired some. At the end of the day, he paid the last ones hired first. And he gave them, I think it was a denarius or something. And so the ones hired first thought, oh, we're going to get more because we worked all day. But they didn't. They got the same. You remember that story? And Jesus used it to illustrate how generous God is to all of us. And then you remember what he said at the end. He said, remember that the last will be first and the first will be last. How would that change the way that we jostle for position in this world? Think about that. What if Matthew 16:18 is really true? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Folks, victory is guaranteed in the kingdom work. Does that change what you're willing to risk for God? I mean, if you knew you wouldn't fail, what would you attempt to do for the Lord? Because what did he say? He's going to win in the end, okay? Victory is guaranteed. What if Habakkuk 2:14 is really... Habakkuk what? That's in the Old Testament. Look what Habakkuk said, the prophet. He said, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's going to win in the end, folks. What are you willing to step out in faith and do for him? You say, we don't know what I'm going through in my life. No, but what if 2 Corinthians 4:17 is really true? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Do you see what he calls our troubles? They're light and what? Momentary. This too shall pass. In the light of eternity, what we're going through now is so brief. What if it were true that most of our lives are all ahead of us in eternity? And it's the best part. Ever heard of C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia? Anybody? Yes. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That's like one of my favorite stories and movies of all time, you know? He wrote several books in that series, and in his book, The Last Battle, the lion, who is Aslan, represents Jesus, is speaking, and it says, and as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful, I cannot write of them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and which every chapter is better than the one before it. Amen. Folks, this life is just the title and the cover. All right? And we're going to spend eternity with Jesus, and it's going to be way more even amazing, okay? That's the message of this book. What if that's really true? Now, I don't know if one of these scriptures has hit you more than the others, but most of them make me stop and think, do I really believe it? Does my life show to others that I really believe God's word is true? I posted the title of it, like I often every week do on Facebook. You know, what if it's really true? And I had a picture of the Bible, and one of the people responded and said, of course it is. And I think all of us would say the same thing. Of course it is. Does your life, does my life tell others that we believe that? Because we're the only Bible that some of our neighbors and family will ever read. How will your priorities and my priorities change if we believe that the Bible is really true? How will our priorities change? What if it's really true? How should we then live? So what should we do when our world seems right and God seems crazy? When our mission seems hopeless and our problems overwhelm us? Do what the psalmist did in Psalm 73. When he looked at the wicked and they were prospering and they were healthy and everything was going right and everything just seems like the world was upside down. He says this, when I tried to understand this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood. God helps us keep our perspective right. That's why it's good to spend time every week in His Word, isn't it? Listen to this. Corrie ten Boom said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. Remember the legend I told you when I began that on Easter, a demon said to Satan, "Happy Easter, Master," and Satan replied, "You better keep it happy, little brother, because if they get serious about this thing, we're in big trouble." You remember that? Do you have your Bible with you? Hold it up. Is it real? Is it real? Amen?
Amen.
It's real. That's the truth. God's word is truth. Christian friend, are you serious about living for God and pointing others for Jesus? If not, what life are you waiting for? What life are you waiting for to live for God? This is not a practice life. Push the play button in your life. Trust God, step out on faith, and live for the Lord. It's an adventure. Living on the edge of your faith. It's exciting sometimes. You don't know what the future holds, but God does. We know who holds the future. The Bible is real. And then Christmas, the cross, the resurrection are really true. So if that's true, how should we live? How should you be living today and this week? Folks, God wants to do great things here. And He'll use me, He'll use you, He'll use this church. If we let Him. Let's talk to Him again in prayer. Has God spoken to your heart this morning? I hope so. He's spoken to mine. Right now in the stillness of this moment, tell Him. Tell Him what you're willing to do for Him. How you're going to trust Him this week. Father, thank you so much for giving us a more sure word, for speaking through the prophets and your apostles, for sending Christ to die for us, to save us so that you could bless us. We didn't have to earn your favor. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin that is ours in Christ, because we are sinners and we need a Savior. Thank you that salvation is free. Forgive us, Lord, for not pointing others to Christ, for maybe giving up on others who need Christ. Help us to renew again our commitment to serve you, to be a lighthouse, to be a road sign pointing others to Christ. I pray, Lord, for Lakeside Church. I pray that you would help us to make a difference for eternity here in Moneta and in Bedford County. Lord, we believe that there are greater things that you want to do here, because Lakeside Church is here. Use us, Lord, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.